One of the most fascinating statements in all of the Bible to me is where a man said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Is that possible? Is it possible for faith and unbelief to exist in the same person at the same time? I'm reminded of a couple that was walking through a cemetery reading tombstones. And they came upon one which said, "An honest man, a politician." And the husband turned to his wife and he said, "Look at that, two bodies buried in the same grave." Is it possible for belief and unbelief to be in the same body? Well, the answer to that is in Mark chapter 9. Will you turn with me to Mark chapter 9, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 14. "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he said to the scribes, 'What are you disputing with them?' And one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they would cast it out, but they could not.' And he answered and said, 'Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood.' And how often has he thrown him, both into the fire and to the water to destroy him? If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. And many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" The backdrop to this story is that Jesus had just been to the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John with him. This story opens as he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. So verse 14 says, "And when he came to the disciples," translated, "when he came to the nine disciples who had not gone with him up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them." Now, the text tells us, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Meaning the disciples. Now here's what's going on. Jesus comes back from the Mount of Transfiguration and to meet the nine disciples who didn't go with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. When the crowd realizes he was here, they run to him, Verse 14 says, a great multitude around him. They were attracted to him. Somebody has suggested he had an irresistible attraction among the people. And they were amazed. But what Jesus picks up on is that the scribes and the disciples that were left, that is the nine, were in some kind of a dispute. Verse 14 calls it a dispute. Verse 16 calls it a discussion. So what were they discussing? What were they disputing? We're not told that in these opening verses. These opening verses just declare that there is a dispute. But the next part of the passage tells us that what's going on. And that is, a man had a sick son. And he brought that sick son to the disciples, and the disciples could not heal him. So almost everybody who examines this passage is forced to the conclusion that what they were disputing is the scribes were saying, aha, couldn't heal him, could you? They were probably touting them. At any rate, that apparently is the problem. Now, if you will recall, if you've been tracking me through the book of Mark, you know that Jesus gave the disciples the authority to do the very thing that they couldn't do. They had failed to heal, but they had the authority to do it. It's their inability that's the issue in the beginning of this passage. That's critical. Remember that. It's about their inability to heal this sick son. The next part of the passage tells us about the problem. So starting at verse 17, we're told, and one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Now look at the passage. Verse 16 says, he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with the disciples? Verse 17 says, one of the crowd, not one of the scribes, one of the crowd spoke up, the father. And he says, I brought you my son. The father's intention was to bring the sick son to the Lord. But the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration. So they didn't find him. Now the next verse describes what happened to the son when he had this problem. But the end of verse 18 says, so I spoke to your disciples that they would cast it out, but they could not. Now you have to get the drift of this chapter to see what's going on. That is, they came to bring the son. The father came to bring the sick son to the Lord. He wasn't there. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. So, verse 18 says, I spoke to your disciples. I asked your disciples to do this, and they could not do it. Now, before I go on, let me pause to explain the problem with the son. If you read what's happening to him in verse 18, almost everybody concludes that that is the classic description of somebody having an epileptic fit. Now, I don't doubt that he's having a case of epilepsy. But what becomes apparent as you go through this passage is that the deeper problem is demon possession. Now, I don't mean to suggest by that all cases of epilepsy are demon possession, for that is not the case. But I do mean to suggest that in this case, the demons caused what looked like epileptic fits. So, verse 19, he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, wait a second. Who didn't have the faith in this passage? The disciples, apparently. right? But what he says in verse 19 is, O faithless generation. In other words, he takes this as an opportunity to say, that's not just characteristic of my disciples, that's characteristic of the whole generation. Or to say that another way, the disciples are no different than the generation. Ooh, ouch, that stings. Now, again, let me emphasize, back in chapter 6, the disciples were given the authority to cast out demons. But the disciples, as we've been told repeatedly, had a hard heart. They didn't receive everything that Jesus said. So they had done this. They had believed at some point, but they didn't believe at this point. Now that's interesting. Why not? Well, may I make a suggestion? The suggestion is, and it's not original with me, that they had probably decided, we have the authority, and so we can do this. In other words, they quit relying on the Lord, and they started relying on themselves. At any rate, they didn't do it. So, Jesus said, bring him to me. And when they did, immediately he fell to the ground and went through all the convulsions and foaming at the mouth. Remember, this is demon possession. Demons don't cause epilepsy in every case, but in this case they did. But perhaps there is a little observation here that what demons do is they distort and destroy the dignity of an individual. Imagine the son wallowing on the ground, foaming at the mouth, just completely destroyed his dignity. Or as someone has pointed out, anytime you get close to Jesus, the devil throws a fit. And that's what happened in this case. Now, this is a very serious problem. Jesus asked the Father, verse 21, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Now apparently, the young son was a young adult, but he said this has been happening to him ever since he was a child. And then, as if that's not severe enough and serious enough, he goes on and says in verse 22, often he has thrown himself into the fire, into the water, to destroy himself. So the severity of this problem is not only that it had been there a long time, but the son was suicidal. He was trying to destroy himself. So the father says, but if you can do anything, pause. Just underline that. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. There's the doubt. If you can. Now back in chapter 1, we had the case of a leper. And the leper said, if you will, heal me. There's a huge difference between thinking and saying, if you can, and saying, if you will. The father didn't say, I believe you will, you can, all that we need is your willingness. He said, I have a doubt about whether or not you can do this. But if you can, then help me. In other words, this whole story is about faith. The disciples didn't have enough faith to heal, and the father thought maybe Jesus could, but he had a doubt. So Jesus turns the table on him, and he says in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So the father says to the Lord, if you can, do something. And Jesus says to the father, if you can believe, that's the issue. So again, let me say, the issue in this passage is faith. It's then that the father says with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So the father had doubts, but he had faith. The fascinating part of this story, as I said at the beginning, is the father had faith, but yet he doubted. Now, why did he doubt? Well, I don't know, but let's think about this for a minute. He brought his sick son to the disciples, and they could not do it. In other words, he had a failure. So now, based on that past failure, he doubts that the Lord could heal, but he had enough faith to believe that, yeah, maybe he could. Now, is it possible to have faith and unbelief in the same person? Is it possible to have faith and to have doubts all at the same time in the same person? And the answer is? You seem pretty dogmatic about that. The answer is yes. All right, let me just tell you that some of the greatest figures in all of church history have expressed doubts. One of the greatest minds in all of church history was a fella named Augustine. He wrote a book called Confessions. And he said, and I'm quoting now, I wish I could be made just as certain of things I cannot see as I am certain that 7 + 3 = 10. End of quote. He never found that certainty. He was always plagued with doubts. Martin Luther, one of the greatest names in all of church history, battled constantly with doubt and depression. He once wrote, for more than a week, Christ was wholly lost to me. I was shaken by depression and blasphemy against God. End of quote. A church in Boston refused to allow D.L. Moody, when he was a young man, to join because they said his beliefs seemed so uncertain. D.L. Moody, the Billy Graham of the 19th century. Now, the simple reality is that a lot of very godly people have had doubts. The father in this story, in essence, is the classic example of that. By the way, if we just stayed with the Gospel of Mark, we would know this is true. Remember John the Baptist? He's in prison and sends to Jesus and says, are you it? Or do we look for somebody else? Now, if John the Baptist could have doubts, then I guess so can all the rest of us. But here's what I want you to notice. The Lord did not say to the Father, sorry, you don't have enough faith. He didn't say, muster up some more faith and come back later. He didn't say, a miracle can only happen if you have a certain quota or level of faith. In other words, Jesus recognized that even though the Father had doubts, he still had faith. Now, let me just point out one thing. I'll have more to say in a minute. He had doubts, and he took them to the Lord. Maybe that's the difference in harboring doubt and not dealing with the doubt. So the problem is not the doubt, it's how do you deal with the doubt. He took the doubt to the Lord, and said, here's my case. I believe you can heal him, but help my unbelief. So, the text tells us, verse 25, when Jesus saw the people running together, and the implication seems to be that he did this on the side. He saw the people coming, so he quickly rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him and became one as dead, so that some arriving thought the son was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. So, Jesus healed the son based on the doubting faith of the father. A couple of observations here. He didn't ask the son if he had faith. He asked the father. It sometimes is true that we who have faith exercise it to bring others to the Lord. It's we who have the faith that results in them getting healed or spiritually saved. So we need to exercise faith on behalf of others to give them the message about the saving grace of Jesus Christ to bring them to the Lord. But the story in Mark 9 is not over. The text tells us, verse 28, and when they came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Ah, remember, back in chapter 6, they were given the authority to do this, and they failed in this case. Now, why not? Listen to me carefully. Because they didn't have faith. Right? This story is about faith. The father had doubts, but he at least had faith, and they weren't trusting the Lord. They were probably thinking, oh, we got authority. Hey, we've done this before. Hey, we can do this. Now, anybody that's been in the ministry knows about this. When you first start out in the ministry, you're scared to death. And with fear and trembling, you speak. And you are driven to your knees to trust the Lord. The great tragedy among preachers is that some are gifted. They have a gift for doing this. And they do it, after a while, not depending on the Lord. They think, man, I've been given a gift. I can do this. And they just jump into the pulpit without recognizing that without me, you can do nothing. Speak of doubts. I often say to my wife, I'm not sure about this one as I come to preach. She said, oh, you'll do great. You always do. That's right. That's what you think. But let me tell you what I think. If I don't have the Lord, this is going to be an empty sermon. The only way spiritual things get done is if God's working. And I thoroughly understand that. All right? But I've been there when, oh, Lord, I can take care of this one, and I fell flat on my kisser. All right? So I understand the disciples. But they said, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus says to them, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. What's he saying to them? Look, you... he called them hard-hearted. Look, you... What do I call them? Knuckleheads. You gotta pray. And sometimes pray with fasting. In other words, you've got to acknowledge your total dependence on the Lord. Prayer is the demonstration of faith. It's an acknowledgement of your full reliance on the unlimited power of God. I think Jesus is saying to them, you didn't trust God. You need to pray when you go to minister. You need to fast. You need to give yourself totally to the Lord, because He is the one that does this, not you. So, the point of this passage is that people who have doubts may have enough faith to trust the Lord, and if they do, they will succeed in experiencing what God has promised them. That's the Father. But people who know the Lord, the disciples, and don't trust Him will fail. Now, it's as simple as that. The contrast in this passage is between the disciples and the Father. The contrast is not between having no faith at all, because the Father had that. He had some faith. It's not between having no faith in the case of the Father or 100% faith. It's in between those two things. It is that you believe on the one hand, and yet you have doubts on the other. So the issue is, do you have enough faith and courage to trust the Lord? Let me say it like this. Like the disciples, some don't trust the Lord. They believe they can do it, and they don't have to trust Him. They trust themselves. In the case of the disciples, as I've said before, they were given the power and the authority to cast out demons. So they probably assumed that they could do it without the Lord's help. So on the one hand, you have the disciples who aren't trusting the Lord in this instance. Then you have some who don't trust the Lord because they can't see it. You know? Well, that's what faith is all about. It's trusting the Lord. Well, the world says that if I believe, if I could see it. Well, sometimes you got to believe before you see it. I understand that there's an animal in Africa called the impala. It's a small creature. It's only about 3.5 feet high, but it's capable of jumping nearly 9 feet into the air. Yet any zoo can keep the impalas confined to a yard with a stone wall only 4 feet high. Now, if the impala can jump 9 feet, why is it that they can't hop over a fence that's 4 feet? The reason is that the impala will never jump anywhere unless it can see where it will land first. And I submit to you that that's the reason some people don't have faith. They gotta see it. Well, faith sometimes involves taking risk. Seeing is not necessary to believing. That is, you gotta trust the Lord, and then you may see the Lord work. And then there's the case, like the father in this story, of doubting but trusting the Lord. He had a doubting faith. One author calls it a trembling faith and says a trembling faith is enough. Now, I want to see if I can put this in focus. I think this is very important. You see, the object, the issue I should say, is the object of faith, not how much faith. Let me repeat that. The issue is not how much faith, but the object of the faith. So you can have some doubts. The issue is, do you have enough faith to trust? Now let me illustrate. Let's suppose you came to a bridge, and the bridge would absolutely, positively bear your weight, but you had doubts. And because of your doubt, you didn't get on the bridge. Would you make it across? No. But let's suppose that you came to a bridge that would not hold you up. And you thought, yep, it'll do it. And you got on the bridge. Would you make it across? No. So what is the issue? The object of the faith. Now suppose you came to a bridge that would hold you up and you had doubts, but you had enough faith to get on the bridge with your doubt, fear and trembling, would you make it? That's the issue. The issue is not the amount of faith, it is the object of faith. You see, and we're trusting one who's trustworthy. So that's the issue. Now, I want to conclude by asking another question. If you have doubts and you have faith, I guess the real issue comes down to how can I get more faith? So, how many of you would like to have more faith? Raise your hand. All right, let me ask another question. If I tell you in the next 2 hours, if I took 2 hours to tell you how to have more faith, would you stay? Not everybody raised their hand. Suppose I did it in 20 minutes, would you stay? Got more volunteers. Suppose I did it in about 5. Now you're interested, right? All right, I'm going to tell you 2 things to do to increase your faith. But you got to go do them. So I don't want 2 hours. I don't want 20 minutes. I want you to promise me up front that you'll do this. You want more faith? If I give you 2 simple things to do, will you go do it? All right, here we go. Number 1, where do you get faith? There's a verse that tells you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. That's in Romans chapter 10, verse 7. Now, I'm tempted to say, faith comes by hearing, and that means you have to come hear me teach the Bible. But that's not quite the point. You need to be exposed to and open to what God has said and done in the past. That's where the Word comes in. The Word exposes what God has done. Hear me, the more exposure you have to the Word of God, the more likely it is that your faith will increase, for the simple reason you are seeing what God says and what God has done. And that will change your thinking. Then you'll begin to think differently. And the Bible says we are transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we listen to the Word, we're reminded that we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. For you see, we tend to forget that without me you can do nothing. So we need to be constantly reminded from the Word that I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Now, what you need to do is have exposure to the Word of God. And I think that includes listening to a Bible teacher. But I think it includes you picking up the Bible and reading it for yourself. There is no substitute for personal exposure to the Scripture in the privacy of your own home. Now, people who must be fed are babes. If the only feeding you get is from a teacher, you're having to be fed. Now that has its place. But ultimately the idea is you learn to feed yourself. So break open your Bible and start reading. I often say to people, start with the book of Philippians and read it every day for a month. How many times have you heard me say that? If you do that, you know what? Some of that stuff might stick after a while. Now, I asked you for 2 hours and a bunch of you raised your hand. You know how long it would take you to read Philippians if you're a slow reader? 15 minutes. Matter of fact, many of the epistles in the New Testament, if they were printed in the newspaper, would use one column and that's it. Now, you know how much time you take reading the paper? Or watching television? No wonder you don't have faith. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't read the paper or watch television. It's just say, give me equal time here. Or some time. So you want to increase your faith, you have to increase your exposure to the Word of God. What's the second thing that will increase your faith? I heard it. Somebody said prayer. Isn't that the point of the passage? The bottom line is this kind comes out by nothing but prayer. Now, how does that work? Well, when you pray and you get an answer, what happens? You think, wow, this works. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have prayed and got an answer? Raise your hand. It works, right? All right, you're proof. Then what we need to do is pray more. Pray without ceasing. Now, let me tell you what I think is one of the great little points of this passage. The man brought his sick son to the disciples and didn't get an answer. But that didn't stop him. Now, how many of you prayed and did not get an answer? Raise your hand. I think I got more hands on that one than the other one. All right. All of us have done that, right? So we get discouraged. And then we don't pray. But the man in this passage didn't do that. When the Lord came down off the mountain of transfiguration, he said, I brought them to your disciples. They failed. But I think you can. I believe you can. I got a little doubt about it now. I had some experience with your crowd. But I think you can. So he prayed. Brought his doubts to the Lord. And asked the Lord for help. Ask the Lord to do the miraculous. Ask the Lord to heal his son. So, I'd like to end with this simple observation. Prayer honors God. So God honors prayer. In the courts of Alexander the Great, there was a philosopher who had outstanding ability but little money. He went to Alexander and asked for financial help. And the emperor told him that he could go directly to the treasury and withdraw whatever amount he needed. When he requested that the treasurer give him an amount that today would be equal to $50,000, the treasurer refused. He said he would first have to verify such a large amount with Alexander. When he went to Alexander the Great with the request, he was told, give him the money. This man has done me a great honor by the largeness of the request. He has shown that he understands my wealth and my generosity. Give him the money. I think we honor the Lord when we pray and the Lord honors our prayers. So let us pray. Father, you told us that when we were justified by faith alone and Christ alone, that we stand in your grace and have access to your grace. We confess that we sometimes, for all kinds of reasons, don't come boldly to the throne of grace. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray when we're not sure. Teach us to pray when we have doubts. Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.